this cluster of messages that I'm kind of into right now about real Christian living had its genesis in a devotional time with my wife and I had in the book of Romans. We're through with Romans right now, but so we were just starting out into Romans, and there was an awareness in our reading. It just occurred to us that God really does tell us what the Christian life looks like. It's not sort of make it up as you go. It's not based on culture, as I mentioned earlier. It's not based on what I like. God really says, this is what you look like when you're a Christian. Now, we all realize that we have preferences, that we like different foods and we have different tastes. We even like different kinds of decor and all those things. But we may want to define our Christian life by our personal preferences. That's where we get off. And that's where, frankly, traveling helps you. My wife and I, having lived in 3 foreign countries, it really helped us, and I've traveled, and we've traveled in lots of other countries as well, but it really helps you to realize that the Christian faith is not built around my likes or my culture or the way I like it or, the dress or whatever. It is not those things. But God does tell us what his kids look like in character. He tells us what God's children look like. So I've titled this message today, Where's the Resemblance? If we see little or no resemblance between our life and the description he gives us in the Word, then I would say we need to have a come to Jesus meeting. You know what a come to Jesus meeting is, don't you? It's like, yeah, it's that. But we tend to get, especially in today's generation, we tend to get fixated on no fear. You know the little sign that says, no fear. Don't be afraid of anything. No shame, no guilt. Don't judge me. It's your truth and it's not my truth. And so we get fixated on sort of those little entrapments of our world, and we throw out the conviction of the Holy Spirit because we're fixating our heart on, don't judge me. This is the way I am. This is the way I like it this way. I felt a lot of that in those guys that I think pretty clear were gang members and probably pretty tough guys yesterday in that funeral service. I felt a lot of that. I felt like a defensiveness of my culture and this is the way I like it and I don't have to do it that way. Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now that's kind of an interesting statement. You know how a father looks at his child and he says, that kid is my flesh and bones. He's got my blood in him. God is proud of his kids in that way. God's kids resemble his nature. 1 John 2 says, now we are the children of God. Now we are. Now, a baby lion doesn't act like a full-grown lion, does it? A baby lion doesn't act like a full-grown lion. But you can see the lion nature even in the baby lion's play, how it plays and it wrestles and it gets a posture. What does the mother lion do? She allows it to try its natural inclinations and gifts in little ways until that baby can grow into maturity and even have babies of its own. We got to learn how to do that in the church, how to grow baby lions. Dallin is out right now, but I'm going to say this. I was so impressed that he came up and he joined our prayer time when we prayed for you guys. He just did that. That wasn't scripted. Nobody told him to do that. I don't think he's ever been around a group of people like us before. But he did it. He just did it. Baby lions just have an instinct. They have a nature about them that has to be helped along. We understand that being born again doesn't make us a fully developed Christian, right? It doesn't make us a fully developed Christian. But that basic nature is there, and we expect to see those basic elements that are the fingerprint of God in our life. My wife came from a family that none of her family were Christians except her grandmother, who lived 1,600 miles away from her as she was growing up. So she had very little contact with her grandmother that was a Christian. Her grandmother prayed for her, but she had almost no contact with Christians in her family. In fact, when she was 16 years old and came back to visit her grandmother and got and received Christ in her heart, there was this thing within her that was a lion nature that drew her to the things of God. And she will tell you today, part of her testimony is that she wanted to go to church, but her family didn't want her to go to church. And she had to make that happen. She had to try to work it out so she could go. Sounds kind of strange to a Christian family, doesn't it, to think about that? You'd think you'd want your kids to go. But the world doesn't really want you to go to church. But there was that basic nature that was planted in her that wanted to get to know the people of God. I've not ever heard her say this, but I would imagine that when she first started going to the church there in Visalia, California, that she wound up going to, she probably was singing the songs like, I don't know these songs very well, some of them. Of course, they sang more hymns back then, and she had gone to the Methodist church as a child, so she probably knew a lot of those. But now, so a baby lion doesn't look like a mature lion when it's a baby lion, but it has that basic nature. But does a lion give birth to a squirrel? Makes us laugh, doesn't it? Would you ever see a squirrel and say it is the flesh and blood and bone of a lion? Would you look at a squirrel and say, that is the flesh and bone? No, I'm not ready for that yet. No, not ready at all. No, I'll get back to it. Good shot, though. I was reading the scripture again. The scripture's clear that if we're born of God, there will be a discernible stamp of Jesus on our life. That begins to define Christian living. But if someone looks like a squirrel and acts like a squirrel, they might very well be a squirrel. You know? How many millions of people came forward and made a decision for Christ in Billy Graham's crusades? There's no telling how many millions. I was in three of his crusades. And yet, statistically, I think it's like 1% of those people actually followed through and followed the Lord. Now, 1% of millions is a lot of people. But 1%. 1% of all those thousands. The first one I went to was in London, England. And when I saw all those thousands of people going forward, I was so excited. Because at that time, I wanted to be a missionary evangelist. I thought I was a missionary evangelist. And I thought, that's kind of crusade. I was learning from Billy Graham. I thought, I'm going to learn from this guy. 1% probably. That's the statistic that most have. It kind of goes back to Francis Chan's statement that I've said before. And I heard him say this in a meeting, in a conference where he was speaking. And he said, the church has gotten good at propping people up in church chairs to make them look alive when they're really dead people. They're dead in trespass and sins. But we've learned to prop them up and make dead people look alive in our churches. I'm once again going to talk from Ephesians about Christ's character, which Paul tells us about there in chapter 4. But I want to jump ahead to Paul's end point, which is chapter 5 and verse 8. We're not quite there yet. Chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So here's Paul's end point after he goes through all these different characteristics of what a Christian life is. He finishes up with this in verse 8 of the next chapter. He says, so you were once darkness, you look like darkness, you walked in the darkness, but now you're children of light. Start walking in that. It's a call to a Christian life that God defines for us. He says, you were birthed into light, now start walking it out. You're baby lions, but you're learning to be big lions. So let's go back now and see what that lion nature looks like. What are some of the characteristics that we're called to grow up into? We'll read it again from Ephesians 4, 25, 29. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Paul is simply saying, these are some of the defining characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I want to just pause and say this as a footnote. I put it on the notes that, I think this is in the next one there, that I am drawing from John Bevere's book a lot in this series, his book, Good or God. And I taught this book on Wednesday nights, I think a series sometime back, maybe a couple of years ago, I taught some of the precepts in this book, Good or God. And as I was thinking about real Christian living, it reminded me again of some of the things that were in that series and then I taught from that book. So even though I won't quote a lot from the book, I want you to know that I'm drawing. So it's a good read, and if you wanted to get the book, it would be a blessing to you to read it yourself. Last week, I spoke about the first item that Paul deals with there in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, and he says, stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. Part of the old nature is a lying nature. I didn't say lion. I said a lying nature. Part of that old nature is a lying nature. It just hedges on the truth. It just says, yeah, I'll be there, and there's no thought about showing up on time or even being there. Or, yep, I'll do that, and then not even doing it. That's just part of the old. People in the world don't think anything about that. A lot of people in church don't think anything about that. Just say, yeah, I'll do that, and then it goes. It goes in the wind. It's not thought of any further. Is there something within you? Let me just ask you a deep question. Is there something within you that when you give your word that it troubles you if you don't do it? I mean, does it really trouble you? Is it like something that you feel like, oh, is it that? And do you push that aside and say, oh, that's just pressure of the world. I don't need to feel guilty about that. Or do you feel like that might be the Holy Spirit convicting me that I need to keep my word? Because the Bible says, don't keep on lying. See, the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable. He pokes us in those places because his nature as his kid, just like we want to raise up our children in the way that they should go. That mother lion wants her baby to grow up to be a good lion, knows how to hunt and do the right things and provide for himself. You know? The same thing is true with our Lord, the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit to poke us and teach us the truth and get us on track. And we get good at pushing it away because I don't like that. I'm kind of uncomfortable with that. You know, I'm just easy come, easy go. It doesn't really matter. You know, one of the messages that we often bring when we go to Mexico, to southern Mexico, is culture is not where God tells us to live. Culture is not where God tells us to live. He tells us to live in his kingdom. He calls us to live in his kingdom. We need to learn how to live in his kingdom, not learn how to live just in our culture. Of course, culture is important. We relate to culture. I can enjoy all kinds of cultures. But you know what? We need to stop lying. That's not a cultural thing. That's a kingdom issue. And then the second one is, don't let anger control you, he says. Verses 26 and 27 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't let anger control you, he says. You're aware of what I'm getting ready to say. Our world is an angry world. Got that? Our world is an angry world. It is not your imagination. It is not your imagination. From road rage to sports competition to corporate competition to politics to Facebook and social media, we are in an angry world, right down to the return counter at your favorite store. Been there lately? Somebody in front of you is mad because that product didn't do. I took something to Home Depot recently. I was just wanting to compare an old, worn-out thing with something I wanted to buy. The first thing the lady said that greeted me at the door, she said, oh, you want to return that? We'll take it right over this counter. This thing was worn out. And I thought, you would actually allow me to go over to the return counter and return it? I guess they've been beat up by so many people that they'll just about take anything back, you know? It's like, my goodness. People are angry and they're venting it. And I tell you, any pastor will tell you that we in the church are not immune from that either. Nope. And in verse 31, Paul goes back and reemphasizes what he said. He goes back and says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Get rid of that stuff, he says. Now, anger, much like fear and sorrow and other emotions, are just a normal part of our human emotional makeup. Anger is, fear is, sorrow, just to use those three. The Bible doesn't say we should never feel angry. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that you should never think angry thoughts. Why? Because we do that. That's part of our human emotional makeup. What it teaches us is that Christ's nature shows us how to control that lion instinct that's in you. It teaches you to control it so you don't go roaring through life, ripping up everybody around you, tearing people up with your words, ripping everybody at the return counter. He says, get it under control. So we don't need to repent for feeling angry. We may need to repent for the expression of our anger. And let me just give you a little bit of a footnote on that. When you do repent for the expression of your anger, be very specific in your repent. I always tell people, be very purposeful and specific when you repent. Don't repent for things that you're not wrong about. If you vented it wrongly, don't apologize that you got, I'm so sorry that I got angry with you. Maybe you got angry for a very good reason, but the way you handled it was really wrong. Say that. I've said it many times to people. I think I was actually right in my feelings about it, but I didn't handle it right, and I'm really sorry for the way I handled it. I expressed it in the wrong way. See, we need to make those kind, that's a footnote, but we need to make those kinds of distinctions when we do repent, make it very specific. Now, I want to give you now an image of what I'm describing. I have this photo in my office at home. This is a visual image of a husband and wife lion. Now we're ready for it, Justice. Okay. Do you love that photo? I love that photo. I think it is a great photo. And I just look at that and I just think it's sweet, you know? But does it look weak? Mm-mm-mm. Does that mama lion look like, oh dear, you're just so wonderful? No, mm-mm-mm, I don't see that. Nope, nope, nope. I don't see weakness in either one of them. I see a lion nature there. But do you see order in that photo? Mm-hmm. Yep. Do you see protection? Do you see commitment? Yeah. Yeah, see. I think it's a beautiful picture of what strength looks like when it meets strength in a married couple. Will you have an argument? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Couples that tell me, we never argue. Okay. Jack Hayford says this. He says, one of them's a doormat and the other's a bully. That's just his simple dictum on that. So God's not trying to kill your lion nature. He's not trying to kill your lion nature. He's teaching us to control it and not be secure and jumping around like a squirrel. You know? Don't be insecure and jumping from this place to that place and not ever know where your feet are established. Kind of like what that word was that Julie brought this morning. You know, stop jumping around like a squirrel. Set your feet down. This is the day. This is the time to do that. It's time to get settled. Set your feet down. So the next one is, don't steal. Ah, sounds simple. Some of you are thinking, whew, got through that last one. Now this stealing thing is going to be easy because I don't steal. Ephesians 4, again, says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. That's a great word, isn't it? Just stop stealing. Work with your hands. You may not know this if you're not somehow acquainted with young people today, but because we have grandchildren, we are aware of it. That shoplifting has become almost a sort of a rite of passage among young people today. Shoplifting. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You don't need to have the item. It doesn't matter that you can't afford it. You can have lots of money in your pocket, but shoplifting is still an important thing in certain groups of certain cultures of relationship. Shoplifting. Just taking something. Just for the buzz of doing it. Let me submit to you parents that if you have a young person or if you have grandchildren that might be tempted in that way, pray like crazy that the department store or the store where they shoplift, that they get caught the first time and that it scares the spit out of them. Pray that. It'll be the best thing in the world. If the buzzers go off and the alarms go off and somebody comes and they call the police, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to pray. But it's not just young people. It's not just young people. Adults run up huge balances on credit cards and then find ways of avoiding paying for their purchases. That's common. In fact, the ads on the radio say, you deserve to have your bill paid for. Like, now our old nature always wants to defend ourselves as if our actions just happened. You know, well, I was just in that store. They shouldn't have advertised it like they did. It just made me come in. And I was just there, and I bought that thing, and I shouldn't have bought it, but I did. So, you know what? Somebody else needs to pay for that for me. Something happened in the Old Testament when the Israelites were in a certain place, and Moses went to speak with God, and Aaron was left with the people, and the people were tempted back into idolatry, and so they appealed to Aaron. Bring that next slide up with that's got the picture on it. They appealed to Aaron, and they said, hey, we want a golden calf to be made. So he said, okay. Aaron said, bring all your jewelry, bring all your gold stuff, and we'll put it in a pot. And then in Exodus 32, when Moses came down, he's like, what are you guys doing here? Now, watch this play out. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you've brought so great a sin upon them? Brought them back into idolatry. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. Don't get excited about this. Don't get upset, Moses. It's all okay. It's all okay. You know the people. Here we go. It's everybody else's fault. You know the people. They put up a sign on their store and they said, buy this product, and I bought it. You know the people that they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. He's up on that mountain speaking to God somewhere. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And this calf came out. We just threw it in, and this calf jumped out of the fire. It just happened, you know. It was just, you know, we didn't have anything to do with it. Now, when it says it happened, it literally says this in the Bible. It says, Aaron crafted the calf. It literally says that. It makes it very clear. And Aaron's explaining it to Moses. He said, we just threw our gold in this pot and this calf came out, you know? It's not my fault. How did this credit card happen? I don't know. Look at these bills on here. My goodness. It's not my fault. I was just buying stuff. You know? How did this baby happen? I don't know. It's not my. We were just having fun. We were just going to parties, you know? And it can happen right in the church, too. Yeah. We need to be careful when you look outside because sometimes God's looking inside. This is from Bevere's book. One pastor I worked with attended every service, saw miracles occur, and bragged to me about how easy it was for him to pray during an extended fast. Don't you hate those kind of people? Talk about fasting 21 days, 40 days, and it was just easy. God just gave me the grace. I fast 3 days, and I'm about ready to eat a live mouse. You know, it's like, I remember one time we were fasting, and I walked past the vegetable cupboard. And I saw a cucumber laying. We lived in New Zealand at this time. And I remember I looked at that cucumber, and that was more than a cucumber. It was a cucumber. I mean, that cucumber looked really good. You know, you think of a wiener sitting in the refrigerator. You think it's a wiener. When you fasted about, you know, 5, 6, 7 days, that is a weenie. I mean, it's a serious piece of meat, you know, all of a sudden. I don't like people that always act like it's so easy. Yeah, well, anyway, sorry if some of you, you know, maybe some of you have had that experience. Bless you, my child. You just do that. But the whole time, he was embezzling thousands of dollars from the church. Eventually, he was caught. This is only one story about Christians stealing and somehow justifying it. Doing all these things, miracles happening, and embezzling funds along the way. And we wonder why. We sit and wonder why the moves of God kind of dribbled out, kind of discontinued. Why the great miracle revivals and things like that didn't continue. And I'm going to tell you, I've got some high mileage in the church. And it's largely because of things just like I just now read to you. It's because those things were happening behind the scenes when miracles were happening on the stage. and God walked out the back door. Yeah. How many ways can we steal? Well, how about how we pay our taxes? Ouchie. How do we figure our taxes? Because Paul said in Romans 13:6, pay your taxes. That's a quote. Pay your taxes. Jesus told his disciples, pay up. Pay your taxes. Don't find some squirmy way to get out of it. Now, if it's legitimate, fine. But, you know, be honest about it. Don't steal. And there's another very important biblical principle related to stealing. And it's in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I want to pause right there and say, how many of you have experienced tithing and blessing came and you had no way to explain it, but things worked out and you say, that's happened. Put your hand up if that's happened. Look how many. Look how many testimonies there are right here. Yeah. I'm going to go on. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's a great promise. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. In other words, if you tithe correctly, I'm going to help you to make more so your ground produces more fruit. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. God says there is a promise associated with tithing. Some are embezzling from God in how they calculate their tithe and in how they invest their tithe. Paul said in Galatians 6 and 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The household of faith is your family, your household of faith. Now, there are some slippery ways today, because we're not an agricultural society, so we don't get so many bushels of wheat out of our fields and take tithe of that. It was rather simple. So there are some slippery ways that we can figure our tithe. And you know what the bottom line is, family? We just need to be honest before God. We just need to be honest before God. When God spoke of the tithe in the book of Deuteronomy, they were kind of coming from a way of feeling like, well, we'll just do what we feel like doing, you know. And here's what God said to them in Deuteronomy. He said, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. And he goes on in verse 13, and he says, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. He said, you're spreading your tithe and your offerings in just every direction you want to. And he said, I'm calling you to be orderly in this. See, there are many ministries that we can see today that are good ministries. But Paul says we are to have special care for our household of faith. That's just a biblical principle. I'm not sure there are specific legalistic boundaries on that, but we need to follow our heart in the Lord and follow Paul's prescription. Do good to all people, but especially to your household of faith. That's important. So stealing, like all of these other character patterns that I'm talking about, is an issue of the heart that gets expressed in our actions in lots of ways. It is the commandment of the Lord, though, draw away from stealing. If you see that in your life, back off from it. Don't stay on the edge of that. And then the last one here in this list is, don't use foul or abusive language. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Word edification means to build up. Build other people up instead of tearing them down with your words. The word corrupt there is an interesting word. I looked it up. It means decayed or rotten, like rotten meat or rotten vegetables. The stench of, you know, I can handle a lot of things, but smell, man, that really gets me. And he says, some conversation just stinks. It's odious. The New Living Translation says, don't use foul or abusive language. And Paul further adds, build other people up instead of tearing them down. The mouth of the world around us spews out constantly filth, and I'm using English words, not crude words. But all the crude words mean these real English words. Filth, corruption, sodomy. I don't want to use examples of these, but just think about it. Sodomy, incest, rape. The world uses those words constantly. And those are bumped over because our celebrities and our leaders use them ongoingly. And so we just kind of bump over it. So-called four-letter words have become mainstream. Even ministers using that kind of language in their messages today. It's happening. It's happening. And you know what? What I think has happened is we've slogged through the sewer so often that we don't even smell it anymore. We don't even smell it anymore because we've been in the sewer so much. Here's what I'm saying to his family. Let's be watchful. Let's be watchful over our words. Let's be watchful over those things that were the habits of our life, those little areas that can become big areas. Stay back from the edge of the cliff of corrupt language. Don't come as close as you can. Stay back from the edge. The Holy Spirit will prompt you, and you'll say, oh, that can't be wrong. And it may not be wrong, but it's leading to a wrong. And we have to step back from that and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to do that because it's leading me in a wrong direction. Let's get a fresh grip on the lion nature. Let's get a fresh grip on the lion nature. Get back to those attitudes and habits of life that relate to the nature God put in us.